I'm still kind of in the Israel and Palestine time zone and waking up at odd hours, and I have this great itch to spill it all and tell you about all the wonderful things I've seen. But I'll just reference it and the rest will come out over maybe weeks and months. This gospel reading about Nicodemus, it's one that we read often. And we see portions of it popularly out there on billboards often as well. And so when I read about Nicodemus, there's a part of it that just kind of goes, you know, over me. And then I had to stop this week and really think about what Jesus and Nicodemus are saying about being born and being born again or born anew. And even though I think I understand that logically to mean you have to have a new perspective, I wonder if I'm being too logical. And that what's really going on here is I've got to come into a new me, a new way of being in the world, and a new way of being with God. That's what this born anew language is intending. And I know that in sort of liberal progressive churches like this one, even the phrase born again has connotations by how other people use it. And so maybe we find ourselves in a position where we do go like this and let the language go over us, and logically we know we need to have a new perspective, but how far in do we let it go? Maybe I want to do some self-doubt that even though I say I espouse a new perspective, I want to question myself of, do I really? Have I really taken this in? Or am I like Nicodemus and just not getting it? You know, it would be okay to not get it. If we really believe, you know, for God so loved the world, then God loves me even in the desire to have a new perspective, even if I'm not all the way there in having one. But this language about being born anew, it's kind of confusing in the way that a lot of other things we do as Christians is confusing. So I want to mention a few other confusing things. We talk about God as the Trinity, and we mean God is three, and we mean God is one. But somehow, if someone asked me to explain exactly how that works, I would be at a bit of a loss to put it into words. Or take God as creator. We pray to God as creator, and yet many of us have great respect for science and scientific theories and the Big Bang and evolution, and yet we still address God as creator. And if someone asked me, well, what do you mean by God as creator? I'd have to really, you know, wrestle with it. Or when we do the prayers of the people, we ask God for things. And there will be that other part of the conversation, well, is God a magic zapper of answers, you know, to your special need? Is that the kind of prayer we pray? And I would be challenged to say, well, what do I believe God does with our prayers? It seems like we have these things where we say them easily, but if you think about them, they're actually harder. I had one, a personal one. In Israel, I went with my rabbi friend to the protests in Tel Aviv. Jewish people are protesting that the Israeli government is going to make the legislature over and above the Supreme Court, and that this is a really bad thing. People in diplomatic circles said to me, don't you dare go to a protest when you're over there. But I went. There were about 80,000 people at this protest. Lots of Israeli flags, all kinds of different groups. There was a group that were carrying the Palestinian flag, and they had placards that said, no democracy with occupation. I thought that was great. Like, I'm the outsider looking in and don't know the details of it. But what I learned was there are actually two very different views. One is that Israel is occupying another country. And the other is the language of apartheid. It's only apartheid if it's all one country and you have places that you put walls around. And so there are these two competing views among Israeli people about which is going on. Is it occupation or is it apartheid? This was explained to me, and then, you know, we go to the border check and it feels like, okay, I don't know if it matters which one it is. It all feels oppressive. And I'm the outsider and I don't quite understand how this works. And I met a young Jewish teacher who says that in his synagogue, they have a kind of a course for their young people. The final session is solve the problem of Israel and Palestine. It's like an exam to all these young Jewish kids. Solve the problem of Israel and Palestine. And to me as an outsider, having spent a month there, I don't know how you solve it. Can these other things that I've mentioned be solved? The Trinity, God is creator, how God answers prayers? Or are they not solvable? So when I was in one of my classes in seminary, the professor gave us this insight that was like a light turning on to me. He talked about what's called paradox. Paradox is when two things that cannot be true at the same time are both true. So God is three and God is one. How can that be? Well, you have these two things that are true at the same time, even though logically you would say that can't be. And the professor said, this is actually good, because when you have a paradox, your mind plays with it over your life journey and you don't put it in a box and forget about it. And in fact, when Jesus teaches in parables, they're deliberately paradox. Like the parable of the prodigal son, people can't leave it alone. They keep coming back with new interpretations because it just nags at their minds how a man and his two sons could work this out. And that this is a good thing. This is our life of the faith. That we would not put things in boxes, but we would be open to trying to figure them out as our journey of faith. Now, I like the idea. I like the idea that the Good Samaritan is something I'm going to be working on for the rest of my life. It won't just go over my head. It will be something that I'm chewing on. But when I look around, I think that lots of people don't have a great tolerance for paradox. It's like kind of the Israel-Palestine thing. If you say something to people, they're not even paying attention to that in the news anymore because it's so confusing and there's nothing they can do about it. So they just block it out. Lots of people don't have a high tolerance for paradox. They want things to be simple and straightforward. I think what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, be open to things being complicated. So be born and be born anew is, we're on this life journey of being teachable, of being open, of chewing on things. And that if Jesus is speaking about eternal life, we have a taste of it by doing that musing and being mystified and seeing that God loves us in unknowing. Amen.